890 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
I got to respond to a couple people said that they don't believe that the restaurant guarantee is still in effect. It is. It's automatic. Restaurant guarantee essentially says, and this is an implied warranty, those of you who had business law in college, the restaurant guarantee essentially says that you listen to three, that's minimum, three programs. Any part of a program here, the doctor is in. And within the next two visits to a restaurant, somebody, generally a little older, will come up and say, I just want to compliment you on your children. I've been watching your family. They're so polite, so mannerly. And they will say, do you know Dr. Ray Guarendi? Good morning, West. Good afternoon, East. I'll tell you what, the restaurant guarantee apparently doesn't work for my own family, because when we went out with the kids, oh yeah, we had people come over and talk to our table all the time. All the time! They'd say things like, are you about ready to go now? How long are you going to stay? These kids all yours? Or is this some kind of juvenile probation department? It hurt. Good morning, Wes. Good afternoon, East. It's Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Thank you for joining me on The Doctor Is In. 877-573-7825. Those of you numerically challenged, 877-5-PEP-TALK. We didn't do that. We didn't make that up. It just happened. That's the best thing we could find. You know, I was going to put something like 877-5-OIL-TRUCK. Or 877-5-GRASS-STAIN. But, you know, it doesn't fit. Program works this way. It's a live call-in program. You call in with a question about something in your life, about someone you love or struggling to love, or a situation that is absolutely twisting you into knots. I'm a psychologist, clinical. The clinical guys are the ones that basically, we're the ones that do the research, the testing, the therapy. If you call yourself a clinical psychologist these days, I guess you got to have a PhD, okay? I think that's still correct, at least it was, when they forced me to get my PhD. but the clinical work that I do in an office is obviously not the same as here. Here I can give generic ideas and thoughts and education. And you don't have to necessarily call in for a particular reason to yourself. You could help somebody else out. A lot of people do that. Try to get their own show. I know what you're doing. But you can. And also, sometimes people call in with general questions. They aren't specific. You know, how does the church view hypnosis? Or what do you think about the explosion in the ADHD diagnosis? Or is schizophrenia something from a neurochemical problem? Yeah, you know those questions. I mean, you've all asked them at parties and things, you know. What is pseudocyesis? Standard stuff. 877-573-7825. This article from Maggie Gallagher. Maggie Gallagher is a columnist, very much involved in marriage and the perseverance of that institution. She starts out her column with, every 2 hours, a teenager in America takes his or her own life. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among youth, and the rate of teen suicide has roughly tripled since 1960. What's behind this? Factors identified: discrimination, easy physicalness, substance abuse, being dumped by
romantic partner, parental divorce, physical, other abuse, bullying, even excessive video game playing. Well, the scholars at the University of Chicago's National Opinion Research Center have offered a novel contributing factor to teen suicide. Over and above those. You know what they said? High school. High school. Now, many of you have children in high school, and your children navigate high school very well, and they are in stable families. So this is certainly not a carte blanche diatribe against high school. However, I think it's safe to say that high school does have its downside. In a careful and persuasive paper, she says, released last fall, called Back to School Blues, Benjamin Hansen and Matthew Lang point out that suicides for 14 to 18-year-olds drop abruptly during June, July, and August. Quote, the decrease in suicides for 14 to 18-year-olds during the summer months is stark, while the 19 to 25-year-olds see a slight rise during the summer. Got that? Huge drop among the 14 to 18-year-olds, freshmen to seniors. Slight rise for those out of high school. They say this. This is, again, these fellas here. The fact that 15 to 18-year-old suicide rates decrease in the summer, but the 19-year-old suicide rate does not, suggests that the high school calendar is playing a prominent role in youth suicide. Here's another one, 2003 National Bureau of Economic Research paper by a guy named Jacob and Lefgren. They said school attendance appeared to increase violent juvenile crime by almost 30%. So Maggie Gallagher asks the question, how could more time in school lead to more violence and suicide? Well, the authors point out the standard stuff, you know, the stress created by the high school environment, but they also point out, although research has shown that alcohol consumption, poor self-esteem, and physical activity, if you know what I mean, I'm euphemizing this for young ears in the car, related to youth suicide, there is little discussion about the fact that these risky behaviors tend to originate at school. Jacob and Lefgren, these are the researchers, call it a, quote, concentration effect. Schools are places where the teens massively outnumber the adults. And the peer-driven social interactions increase the risk of violence. Now, here's Maggie's conclusion. She says, we group children into large schools, primarily for bureaucratic convenience. But teens do better when they spend more time with adults who are civilized and less time interacting in cultures created by peers who are not yet. I gotta admit, my experience, research, says there is truth to what she says. Now, this is not to say that y'all have to go out and pull your kids out of school. But what it is to say is you got to be aware of it. You have to be acutely aware of it. My experience as a clinician is that many parents get blindsided. They are just simply unaware of the peer socializing effect of large numbers of same-aged kids, especially adolescents and above, until they look at the child and say, what happened? Why does he think like that? Why is he attracted to those things? Why is he attracted to that type of kid? Why is he so hostile with us? Why are we not getting along? Why is he so unpleasant to be with, so ungrateful? What? I'm not raising him that way. No, you're probably not. But remember the book, The Lord of the Flies? It was basically a bunch of kids setting up a quasi-government on an island. And how crazy it got. Yeah, because kids don't socialize each other well. This idea that somehow, some way, kids are going to be better socialized by getting together with a group of kids their same age is nuts. It's never done. This has never happened in the history of the world, where cultures and communities and tribes and clans said, hey, you know what we'll do? Let's just get all the kids together at one age. And we'll just let them socialize each other. How about that, huh? For years and years, I worked in the schools. I consulted to the schools as a clinician. And one of my consulting jobs was the SBH classes, the severe behavior handicap classes. We took the kids who were the most disruptive and the most difficult in the whole school district, and we put them in one class. Now, even back then, I questioned that philosophy. I looked at that and said, let me see if I got this right. We're going to take the kids with the poorest self-control, the poorest consciences, the most disruptive, antisocial, in-your-face, against-authority behavior, and we're going to stick them in a class with nine other kids just like that. All at the very least, what we're doing is we're just corralling them off, putting them off in a side corral. Whatever we gained from controlling the kids in a smaller environment, we lost from the peer influence of the other kids. It's something you have to be aware of. If the majority of children were being raised like you would want them to be raised, then they would influence each other for the better. On the other hand, if they're not, then they set up their own rules. They set up their own ways of thinking. They set up their own style of interaction with each other and with authority. Something to be aware of. Don't get blindsided by it. This is Dr. A, 877-573-7825. 877-573-7825. Be back.
Don't let everyone else get all the great advice. Call now to speak with Dr. Ray.
Living your faith. I'm Jane Hansen with a message from the Order of Malta, a 900-year-old worldwide lay order of men and women dedicated to taking care of the sick and the poor. When Dan, a Knight of Malta, and his wife discovered that their son John was diagnosed with schizophrenia at age 25, they couldn't find an effective rehabilitation program in the Midwest. This frustration led to a life-changing moment when they decided to develop such a program in their home state of Michigan. With the help of friends, corporations, and foundations, they opened the Rose Hill Center in Holly, Michigan in 1992 to help hundreds of people afflicted with serious mental illness find serenity and healing. The facility accommodates 39 individuals on 170 acres with a clinical team of a psychiatrist, a nurse, a social worker, and a job training specialist, which proves that with God's help, all things are possible. For more on the Order of Malta, visit our website, maltausa.org. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Mary Elliott. What is one thing everyone in the world does the same? If you guess smile, you are right. Our family would like to welcome your family to visit us for all your dental care needs. You will be amazed to discover how easy and affordable great dentistry can be. So please call 248-473-2000 or check us out on the web at smiles2000.com. And remember, Jesus loves you, so smile.
Today's programming on 990 WDEO is made possible in part by our day sponsor, to announce the Michigan Home Educators Conference June 17th and 18th in Lansing. The conference features seminars for beginners and spiritual growth. For information, go to homeschoolcatholic.org. You can have your own day on Ave Maria Radio. Call toll-free 1-877-288-1077 and say, I want to be a day sponsor.
Dr. Gregoretti, a former East German Olympian champion shot putter, trapped in a middle-aged psychologist's body. 877-573-7825. Let's go over to Mark from New Mexico. Hi, Mark. How are you?
Hello. How are you doing?
Good. Thanks for the call.
Hey, thank you. Just a question on just meeting a very strong Christian brother. And I've been going to Catholic Church, amongst other churches, my whole life. And I really appreciate the tradition and the reverence of the Catholic Church. And I guess without, you know, the non-emotionalism that's attached with as well. And I've been to other churches that I really enjoy as well within other denominations. The question that he had for me was questions like dogma of the Catholic Church, the infallibility of the Pope, the exclusion of other denominations from that dogma, you know, the root and core of the scribes of the Catholic Church. What can I tell him?
Well, it sounds like he's got a lot of misunderstanding. A lot. That's very common. Let me take just a couple of them. First of all, for your sake, Mark, when you said you enjoyed the reverence, the piety of the Catholic Church, that's great, but there really is only one reason to be Catholic. Now, there's no other reason other than this one. And if anybody would ask you ever someday why you've decided to put all your beliefs in the Catholic basket, you say, well, there's only one reason. Because it's true. If it's not true, then I don't care how nice the service is, I don't care how great the priest is. I don't care whatever else it draws. If it's not true, then all it is a cosmic therapy. So your search should be the search for truth, not the search for what appeals to me, the search for truth. Okay? I have a book out called What Catholics Really Believe. It might clear up an awful lot of those misconceptions. It's at drraydvd.com, drraydvd.com. But let me address just a couple of things. He has trouble with the Pope's infallibility. Ask him what he thinks that means. Most of the time, people think it means that anything the Pope says is automatically true. If the Pope says, the Cleveland Browns are going to win the playoffs next year, I think I'd look at the Pope and say, well, you may be infallible, but I tell you what, I don't know if God can pull off a miracle like that. He can create the universe. I don't know if he can make the Browns win the playoffs. The infallibility means it's a protection that Jesus gave to the apostles and the people in authority after them that basically says, I won't let you teach error in matters of faith and in morals. And if you think about it logically, Mark, you got to have that. Because if you don't have it, then without Christ protecting his church, I don't know what to believe. You know, Martin Luther started all this ball rolling big time 500 years ago. Uh-huh. Since then, there are thousands of competing denominations in some respects, and they believe wildly different things about the faith. Now, if we distill it down and say, yeah, but we all believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, well, that is true for most. The problem is, what does that mean? Does it mean that to live a moral life, you don't kill a baby in a womb? Does it mean you don't divorce your wife and remarry another? Does it mean homosexual unions are not okay or they are okay? Does it mean that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ or it's not? What does it mean? So there's the first problem. Christ had to leave an authority, because if he didn't, everything goes crazy. Crazy, crazy, crazy.
And that's what I told him was, this is the guideline. The dogma is the guideline. And that's why there are so many offshoots that don't only claim to be Christians, but Christ isn't even the center at that point. You could name off a bunch of these offshoots from the body of what they consider to be Christ. But
I'm sure your friend very much loves the Lord. There's two things I've noticed with people who are devout Christians. One, they love the Lord. Two, by and large, they don't understand the Catholic faith. And
right.
And what they question, they've never really bothered to look into it. The only thing they really know about the Catholic faith is what they've heard other non-Catholics say, or ex-Catholics. Or
right.
A friend of mine has a great line. He says, all right, I want to find out, Mark, what you're truly like. I want to know what you're like as a person. So I'm going to talk to the boss who fired you, the neighbor who hates your guts, and your ex-wife.
All great reasons.
Right. And that's all too often what people do when they want to assess the Catholic Church. They talk to ex-Catholics, they talk to Protestants, they talk to people who are bitter against the Church, they talk to folks who have wild misconceptions about the Church, and then they put their perceptions together. See? I know what the Catholic Church is. No, you don't. So, you know, it's interesting. When our Lord told the apostles, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, that was a rabbinic phrase. And what that meant was rabbis told that to their disciples and said, look, I'm giving you my authority. Here's my authority. Now, can you imagine the illogical bind that Jesus would have put himself in if he would have said to the apostles, look, whatever you bind, I'm going to bind in heaven. So if you say that it's okay for a guy to marry nine guys, I guess I'm stuck. I mean, I don't really want to say that, but I guess if you guys say it, because, you know, there's a bunch of you, and you're going to have successors. And, you know, if one of your successors says, it's okay to kill a baby up to age three. Well, boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. I wish you wouldn't have done that, but you did. You know, he would have put himself in an untenable position. Now, if somebody argues and says, that's why we have Scripture. Scripture tells us. Well, wait a minute. Prior to the printing press, Scripture wasn't available to most people. And throughout most of human history, including today, most people can't read. So you've got to have an authority. You've got to have somebody to teach.
I like that.
Yeah. Anyway, my friend, God bless you. Keep on your search. Remember, only one reason to be Catholic, because it's true.
One more quick question.
Okay.
Is the Pope a human being born of sin from nature? He has, in essence, the possibility of not going to heaven.
Of course.
Very good.
Of course. Judas was an apostle.
Indeed.
Who knows if he was in heaven?
Well, and we don't know.
Right.
Okay.
Good one. Hey, thank you, Mark.
Thank you,
okay.
Sir.
Bye. Oh, yeah. I mean, hey, you look back over the history of our 260-some popes, there's a few that were recognized as pretty good scoundrels. All right? But the most wonderful thing about that, if there is a wonderful thing, is that the Church survived them. These guys didn't go on and in their official capacity say, I declare as a successor to Peter that you are bound in doctrine to get rid of five books of the Bible. Chuck them. Get them out of there. Now, Martin Luther did that, but popes haven't. Let's see who else we got here. Paul from Arizona. Hi, Paul. Dr. Ray.
Hello, Dr. Ray. How are you?
Good, sir.
Hey, I'm going through a divorce right now with my wife, and it's all caused by my mother-in-law, like premeditated from the beginning. And I'm at a point where my mother-in-law is always asking questions about my aunt, about how busy my work is, and I don't want to talk to her about any of all that. How do I handle that situation?
Well, I think there's two simple answers to both questions. The first is, Paul, it's probably not all your mother-in-law. I mean, for you and your wife to split, I got to believe there were an awful lot of other things percolating in that relationship. Yeah, your mother-in-law may have been a factor trying to poison your wife against you, but if your wife truly recognized how good your relationship was or could have been, I doubt that her mother could have influenced her that badly so that you split up. So the one thing I would say is, however much it is your mother-in-law, look also at yourself.
Yeah, I looked at myself, too, and I went through counseling, and I would love to save my marriage. But I see the mother-in-law and daughter are so connected with everything. My wife can't make a decision on her own. Her mom and her have a bank account together. And she's never really left her mom's house. And
does your wife want the divorce?
I think she's influenced through her mom about the divorce thing.
Does she want the divorce? Has she moved for a divorce?
She filed for divorce, yeah.
Okay. Well, if you want to save your marriage, you can go back to her. I'm gonna carry you through the break, but you can go back to her and say, I don't want this. What do we have to do to save this marriage? I'm willing to work on it. Hold on a second, Paul. When we come back from the break, we'll talk a little bit more. This is Dr. A, 877-573-7825. Hey, if you really want to call, you picked up on it.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. The head of the pro-life caucus in the U.S. House says voters must replace pro-abortion President Barack Obama with a pro-life president 18 months from now. Congressman Chris Smith says another 4 years in the White House for the president would be a disaster for women and unborn children. The National Volunteer Service Program AmeriCorps dismissed two women who are said to have broken the program's rules by lobbying for the Planned Parenthood abortion business. AmeriCorps bans volunteers from attempting to influence legislation and organizing or engaging in protests, petitions, boycotts, or strikes. PepsiCo, maker of colas, Lay's potato chips, and Gatorade, and owner of fast food outlets like KFC, is ignoring criticism from pro-life advocates. They are upset at PepsiCo's funding and contracted use of flavor enhancers developed by Cinemex using human fetal organs. PepsiCo now simply dismisses the complaint, saying the creation of healthy fast food and drink makes the use of aborted children in research somehow ethical. This is Life News Radio. Anytime Christians have made a difference in the world, it has been through prayer and even fasting. I suppose we could wait for the invitation to such prayer that overt persecution might offer, but wouldn't that simply be selfish? Pray, and maybe even give up some food, to bring a culture of life. Simple drinking water is an unusual medical prescription, but British doctors find it necessary because of neglected patients. Hundreds of elderly Brits have died reportedly from neglect, ending in starvation and dehydration. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
Tuned to the Incredible Manly Shrink. Dr. Ray Garendi here. Thank you for joining me on The Doctor's In Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. This is a product of Ave Maria Radio Communications. Heard on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Some 150-plus stations now, AM, FM, around the country, as well as Sirius Satellite Channel 130. If you're listening at 160 like you used to, forget it. Forget it. We're not there. Drop the IQ 30 points. I'm still at 160. Some of you people have dropped a bit. You haven't been listening to the program like you should. I'm talking to Paul from Arizona. He's going through a divorce he doesn't want. Paul says that most, if not all, of the marital problems have their roots in his wife's relationship with her mother, and it just so happens that her mother doesn't like Paul at all and has done an awful lot to disrupt and destroy this marriage. My first suggestion to Paul was, well, if you're going to heal or even try to recapture something in the marriage before you fall over the cliff there, you got to acknowledge that the mother-in-law wouldn't have quite so much credibility in the daughter's eyes if Paul were radically different than what the mother-in-law is accusing him of. So you got to look at yourself. But the second thing is, Paul says, how do I stop her from doing this stuff? How do I stop her from saying these things? How do I stop her from telling my wife falsehoods and putting me down? You don't, Paul. You don't. The only thing you can do is to live in such a way that even your wife looks and says, my mom isn't exactly accurate here. Paul isn't totally that way. If you give your wife something to hang her hat on that she thinks, well, you know, Paul is kind of that way. Yeah, he may not be as bad as my mother says he is, but he's pretty bad. And, you know, she's kind of on target. No, you don't want to give her that. So the only way you can really stop her, and I would not, Paul, go to her and try to stop her. Forget it. That'll just blow up in your face, in my opinion. You just got to let it go and recognize you can't do anything about what she says, other than to act counter to what she says and hope that your wife, at least for now, notices. And if you want to save that marriage, my friend, then you go to your wife and you say, I don't want this divorce. I want to save this marriage. And maybe you've already done that. But do it in such a way where you say, I'm willing to really look hard at myself, really hard at myself, and find out what it is that I can do differently in your eyes to salvage this. You got kids, Paul?
Yeah, I have one son. He's going to be 15 months. I just thank God every day for him.
I got to tell you, my friend, you think about this. That son of yours is going to basically be, in large part, removed from your life. He is going to be with his mother at least half the time, unless you somehow, some way get full custody, but at the very most, you're going to get half. You may get less. Which means that he will be influenced, in large part, by the way your wife raises him and by the way your mother-in-law wants him raised. And if there are other children coming into the picture because your wife will then remarry, you got that as a complicating factor. So view that boy as a powerful motivator for you to do everything in your power to save this marriage. Good luck, my friend. God bless.
Okay.
All righty. Lorraine, thank you. You are most welcome, and hopefully that's the way it does work. Quote from C.S. Lewis. We might think that God wanted simply obedience to a set of rules, whereas he really wants people of a particular sort. I'll say it again. We might think that God wanted simply obedience to a set of rules, whereas he really wants people of a particular sort. In a Bible study once, a woman said, why can't God just lay it out? Why can't he just say, do this, 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 and this? And some of the answers given were pretty thoughtful. But the bottom line, or the upshot, so you can go either direction, bottom line or upshot to it, is that, okay, it's not immoral not to, not to give generously to a charity. That's not immoral. But to give generously is being a person of a particular sort. It may not be immoral if you don't spend a lot of loving time with your son, in the sense that you still are a good father and you provide him time, and within the context of your personality, you do give him attention. But it would be better to be more loving and attentive. So what God wants is people of a particular sort, most of us are halfway decent at following the rules, especially the don't rules. You know, I don't punch people in the face. I don't run around to my wife. I don't yell and scream and curse. Well, you know, I mean, I don't curse, okay, generally. But, you know, what do I not do that would make me a person of a particular sort? You know, am I kinder? Am I more forgiving? Am I more tolerant? Am I more loving? Am I more reaching out? Am I more sacrificial? You know, that's what makes you a person of a particular sort. Melissa from Kansas City. Hi, Melissa.
Hi, Dr. Ray.
You homeschool five?
Yes. Well, no. My oldest is going to be six in August, so we just did kindergarten last year, but I have... Then we have an almost four-year-old, a three-year-old, and twins that will be one next month.
That's a zoo.
Yeah, so actually this year surprisingly went great, but I think the three-year-old and the four-year-old are giving up naps now, and I've noticed I gave my oldest son a week off when summer came, and that was like a total disaster. Everything, I think it was just the schedule was out and everybody just went crazy. So I started him back up, but now I'm having trouble with, like, if I'm working with him, the three-year-old and the four-year-old fighting and just kind of interrupting constantly. And, you know, I'm having trouble finding consequences, I guess, that are appropriate for them.
Okay. Well, I got the question. And then I will take the break, because that's what that music says. Those of you who don't know the lyrics to that music, it's take a break, take a break. That's what it is. Dr. Ray Grandy here. Join me, 877-573-7825. And then you can take a break, too, if you want.
Can't listen 24/7? Go to AveMariaRadio.net and subscribe to the Ave Maria Radio podcast. Listen to your favorite Ave Maria Radio programs or download them to your computer or handheld device. We've been storing Ave Maria Radio programs since 2007. And stay on our website to learn about the great organizations that support Ave Maria Radio. Now you have even more reasons to become a radioactive Catholic by going to AveMariaRadio.net.
Faith, family, and the culture of life. It's Family Man with Catholic therapist Dr. Gregory Popchak.
I was recently counseling a wife who complained, "I've told my husband what I need 1,000 times, and he always promises to change, and then nothing. He just doesn't love me enough to change." Well, now just hold the phone there. If you've expressed your needs to someone you love with no success, it probably doesn't mean they don't love you. It may just mean that learning a new habit is hard. All of us would like to please our spouse, but sometimes, even when we want to, it's hard to remember a spouse's preference, especially if that preference differs dramatically from our own ingrained habits. If your mate consistently agrees to accommodate you, but then forgets to follow through, try a different approach. Instead of criticizing after the fact, stop them at the time of the offense and gently say, "Remember when you promised to do thus and such? I really need that now." It takes a little practice, but it's worth it. And you might be amazed to find that your patient prompt is just the trick to remind your mate to faithfully follow through on their well-meant promise to change. I'm Dr. Gregory Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
You've been listening to Family Man with Catholic therapist Dr. Gregory Popchak. To discover more resources for living an abundant life, including books, CDs, and Catholic counseling services, visit us online at exceptionalmarriages.com.
Research has shown that the best communication, get your bottom to bed, is not only obvious but more subtle, eat your broccoli, and subliminal. Wash your hands after the bathroom. Therefore, in my ongoing endeavor to better help others toward more enlightened interactions, what were you born in a barn? Shut the door. I will, from this point forward, utilize all levels of conscious and unconscious verbalizations. Call the program right now.
You didn't even realize you were being subliminally manipulated. Well, see what happens is stuff like that, the lines fill up immediately.
Robotic automaton.
Stepford callers.
being shaped by the subliminal stuff put out by Andrew Krucek, producer, production person, phone picker-upper, talker, call screamer. He wears a lot of hats. One line open, 877-573-7825. Before we go back to your calls, you see these things, and Melissa reminded me of this. She's Kansas City. She's got five kids under six. And you see these little kids at birthday parties? They're all happy and everything, and they're carrying on, and they're smashing the cake up, and these little two-year-old kids. Well, I don't know if I was neurotic or what, because I was miserable at my second birthday party. All I kept thinking was, I've doubled my age in 1 year. And I remember ruminating. I said, if this keeps up, by the time I'm six, I'll be 90. I was a mess. I was just a mess. Well, anyway, I'm talking to Melissa from Kansas City. Melissa homeschooled her oldest, who's six, and then the four underneath are just all over the map. And the reason Melissa had to call me is because nobody in her family wants to hear it from her. They don't want to hear it. Their attitude is, oh, don't come crying to me because you got five kids under six. You're crazy. You're nuts. So don't ask me. So she has to call some guy she doesn't even know. Right, Melissa?
That is actually true.
I know it is, sweetie. I know it is. And I'm here for you. Now, you said what consequences can you use for a four and a three-year-old? Well, you got to make it fit the age. For example, for the four-year-old, how about a 1,000-word essay written in cursive? For the three-year-old, let's have him do some labor. Change the transmission fluid on the truck. Maybe paint the back wall in the garage. Now, if those don't work, if your kids are a little delayed and they can't handle that kind of stuff, you're going to have to do something similar to what I did when my wife was homeschooling six children and she also had four under four. I built, down in the basement where she homeschooled, a little enclosure. Some might call it a cage. It wasn't a cage. It was an enclosure. And the kids could play in there. And I put them in there. And if they acted up, I put them in there. All right? So I would do something with the four and the three-year-old where you can put them somewhere. If they're misbehaving, you can put them somewhere for a period of time. Go get them. But you don't have to worry about supervising them. And they are now effectively timed out. So if you put them on a step or a chair or a couch, you know as well as I do, you could turn away and they'll be up and gone. So maybe it's a blocked off area in the front room where you turn a couch in a certain direction. Maybe it's a room that's close by and you can put a couple baby gates in front of the doorway so they can't get out and you can keep an eye on them. But some way, somehow, so you can pull that plug and put them somewhere for a brief period of time, and you don't have to worry about them, and they find out, oh no, Mom, not the electrified cage guarded by Rottweilers, not that. But something similar, anyway. That's what I would suggest on that. Now, if you got two kids, the three and the four-year-old, who will accept the corner and you can make it stick, well, then go for it. You can use a corner anytime you want. Or put your head down at the dining room table. Go over to the dining room table and put your head down. That works, too. My wife makes me do that all the time. And I like doing it because she makes me do it during dinner. And her cooking's not all that good. So when my head's down, I don't have to be eating. Thanks, honey. I'll talk to you. Okay, she is a good cook. But come on, you got to do this kind of stuff in a program. At our house, we pray after we eat. Yeah, I know. Let's see, what do we got here, Rob? Keith from West Virginia. Hi, Keith. It's Dr. Ray. Keith, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Thank you for the call, sir. It's a rather tragic call.
It's been a horrific adjustment to make for the entire family.
was this young Keith's 20-year-old granddaughter committed suicide in December. If you have children listening and this is not a topic you even want them to ponder, think about, to ask questions about, we'll give you a few seconds to either turn the radio off or shoo them out of the room or drop them off at the next stop sign. Okay, you don't have to do that. But do you know anything about the factors surrounding this?
Well, as grandfather, it's kind of difficult to give any specifics involving her life, but I heard your introduction, and I can comment on a few things. She was product of a divorce. She was an advanced student. She graduated from high school 2 years early, but she did get into drugs, and she got into physical abuse. For example, cutting herself, including the wrist, which I'm assuming that these were attempts in suicide prior to the final event was she actually hung herself within her home.
That's a very violent way for a girl.
It's a tragic situation. The family is desperately trying to sell the house because it's difficult to stay there. I mentioned divorce. I asked the mother, was there physical abuse by the father? And not sexual abuse, but just physical. And she told me there was. The kids were schooled in Christian education up until high school, and it just seems, it seems to me it's a very difficult situation to get my hands around. The mother has been invited by the state organization about child suicide to speak to them, but I don't know that she has the answers because she struggled with dealing with her about these prior suicide attempts and cutting herself and all of this disrespect as far as parental disrespect.
This young girl obviously had a very kind of chaotic development. And when she was 20, she was still living at home, I take it?
It was in and out. She lived, as I said, she graduated from high school 2 years in front of her peers. She had struggles about going to college, and of course the parents were not able to enroll her in college because of finances, but so she just worked waitress, table work, that sort of thing. And
are you
in and out of the home?
Are you asking to help? Is the mother your daughter?
Yes, she is.
So are you asking to help your daughter cope and deal and understand somewhat this, or are you saying, no, I would kind of try to get my head around it?
I want to be able to identify whatever the root cause that led her down this path. And I know that that's not an easy question to answer.
It may not be possible.
But I don't know how else to put it.
It may not be possible, Keith. Here's why.
I see.
Because that young woman had a lot going on in her head. And she may not have shared a lot of that with anybody. You don't know how she interpreted things. You don't know how she looked at life. You don't know how she looked at the situations around her. Her suicide may have been a moment of despair, not necessarily something that she had pondered for a long, long time and finally was overwhelmed by. It could have been something where she was high or she was intoxicated in some way. You don't know. I had a friend who committed suicide, and she was diabetic. And there was some inkling that she had gone through a tremendous physical upheaval because of her uncontrolled sugar. So we really don't know. She was 30-something. Kind of came out of the blue. I guess what I would say is, here's what we do know. We do know, but see, this is delicate to say, Keith, because already I'm sure that her mom and stepdad are dealing with all kinds of guilt and all kinds of what ifs and all kinds of what did we miss and all kinds of how did we play into this, et cetera, et cetera.
That would be true.
But what we do know, and this is probably something for you to keep to yourself, is that this young lady had enough turbulence in her life, enough chaos, enough instability, and it was brewing for several years, to get her to the point where she just, in her thinking, came to the conclusion that it would be better not to be here than to live the way she was living. Maybe there was a relationship with a guy that broke up. Who knows? The other part of this we don't know, and we'll have to live with not knowing, which is, what was she thinking? What was going through her head? Not only at the moment, but the year or two or three prior. What was in this young lady's head? One thing we can't do, and you can't do this, and even in some degree her own parents can't. You can't look back and say, okay, somehow, some way, this is my fault at some level because I didn't see it coming. I fueled it. I was not involved enough. Or for her parents' perspective, you know, we had a chaotic marriage, so therefore the poor thing was trying to escape. You can't do that. Because
well, I can share that statement with the mother, with my daughter. Right?
I'll tell you what. Yeah, I know. I'm aware of that, Andrew, too. I just didn't want to clip this. I had to take a break about 4 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago. So
sure.
I'm going to take a quick break, Keith,
okay.
And then I'll be right back. Hold on. This is Dr. Ray.
During this recession, many investors are afraid to invest in stocks or bonds. It may actually be a good time to invest, since prices are now low. At Ave Maria Mutual Funds, we believe our professional investment experts have positioned the portfolios to take advantage of the economic and market recovery we expect over the next few years. Now may be an opportune time to examine your portfolio and see if the Ave Maria Mutual Funds could help you achieve your goals. To learn more about the pro-life and pro-family Ave Maria Mutual Funds, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA to receive a free investor kit or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., a registered investment advisor established in 1980, serves as an investment advisor. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. To obtain performance through the most recent month-end and a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. In the first chapter of Luke, we read, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.' This is a marvelous encounter of two unborn children, one of whom was the Lord, and the other, the one who would announce him to the world. Both of them had been specially announced and named by angels who appeared to their parents. Clearly, God gives us a calling before our birth and is the one who prepares us for that calling. He has a relationship with children in the womb and became one himself. Why then should we be afraid to defend them and speak up for them?" This is Father Frank Pavone on Ave Maria Radio.
Dr. Ray Grady here, website drray.com, drray.com. Remember, if you're on the line at the end of the program, you're first up anytime you call back in the future. I'm talking to Keith. His 20-year-old granddaughter in December committed suicide. Keith is basically saying, "I'd like to understand it more. I want to have some peace and closure." There's two levels to this, of course. One is his daughter's, the mother, wrestling with this and all of her own struggles and guilt and scouring the past and what did we miss and what didn't we miss and how much of this is our fault and how chaotic our own existence was. And then Keith is saying, look, I'd like to have some understanding. I want to have some piece of this. I can't just sit here and go, I don't even know what happened. And we were talking, and my first suggestion was, well, there is probably a certain amount of turbulence in this young lady's life that we have to admit to. But even at that, Keith, tell the mother that we're not God, and therefore we can't act perfectly in all situations to offset anything tragic. Even if the mother says, part of it's our fault because of the way we lived in our marriage and the ugliness in our marriage, and we never could get a handle on her, etc., etc., etc. I mean, I know a lot of very loving, good Christian families whose kids have done this, and they're just shell-shocked. So it can happen. The second thing is, you, for your own peace, have to acknowledge that this girl's soul's in the hands of God and that you can't know really a large part of what happened. You can't. By its nature, this stuff is not comprehensible to most people. And that sweet granddaughter of yours is no longer here to answer any questions. And even if she were, who knows if she'd know the answers herself. So at this point, you got to say, okay, there was a certain amount of turbulence in her life, and I don't know how she interpreted that turbulence, but that seemed to push her to this kind of irreparable act. This is Dr. Ray. Gotta go. Hopefully see you tomorrow. Thanks, Andrew. Thanks to all of you. Walk with God. Hold your kids tight by the hand.
The Doctor Is In is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com. Building community one business at a time. CatholicBusinessPages.com. Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
At birth, you bring your children into the Catholic faith.
I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son.
You nurture their faith as they grow.
Prayer is about an encounter with a living God.
Unfortunately, many young adults lose their faith in a secular, anything-goes college culture. At Franciscan University of Steubenville, your child's college years will be a time to grow in the Catholic faith. With its 40 majors and vibrant Catholic culture, Franciscan University is academically challenging and passionately Catholic. Find out more at franciscan.edu.
What if God acts in public affairs in ways that can be ignored from day to day, but at a price for individuals and whole societies? In his new book, God in Action, Cardinal Francis George of Chicago examines the intersection of faith and the public sphere. Cardinal George lays out a vision for American life that respects natural law, human dignity, and the essential ways religion uniquely contributes to the common good. God in Action is available now wherever books are sold and at imagecatholicbooks.com.
For 800 years, the Alexian brothers have served the sick, not as priests, but as Catholic brothers.
We're brothers because this is the life that God called us to.
In the struggle with alcohol or drugs or AIDS, the Alexian brothers are there.
We're looking for men who have the courage to live in vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. If a man is convinced that God has called him, then we have a spot for him.
If you feel a